So we're going to begin from Revelation chapter 11, again, verses 1 through 4, briefly. We're going to continue on the two witnesses. So I'll begin with verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." And remember, the sackcloth speaks of what? Repentance or mourning. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of all the earth." So whoever these two witnesses are, they are anointed of God, anointed of the Holy Spirit, to proclaim a message of repentance. And it is possible that these two witnesses are the ones that we mentioned before, which would be Moses and Elijah, being the law and the prophets, representing the law and the prophets. But as these two witnesses were anointed of the Holy Spirit, so the church is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, anointed. Amen. So that we can be bold witnesses for the Lord. Some people are naturally bold, and some people learn scripture and learn how to do evangelism, you know, by taking a course. But how many know that in order to be effective, it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit through us and not us trying to save people? I've tried to save a lot of people, you know, including myself at one time. But it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit through us. And so these men are going to be anointed, amen, to preach a message, I believe, of not only repentance, but also of judgment. God is merciful. God is gracious. He's long-suffering. He's being very patient with us today, isn't he, in America? I thank God for that. That, you know, if he wasn't merciful, guys, it would have been all over a long time ago. But I still believe that God has a plan for us. He has purposes for us yet. And because of his church and because of the mission that we've been given and because of the harvest. And I believe that we need to stand in the gap, not allow ourselves to get into discouragement, not to lose hope, not to lose sight of what we're doing, what we've been called to do and be, but press on and pray for God's mercy, intervention in our nation, starting with our leaders. Amen. God can humble these leaders and bring them to a place of repentance. And that's what God's heart is. He would rather see them repent than perish. Amen. I know sometimes we may not feel that way. Just keeping it real, right? But that's not God's heart. God's heart is not that that no one would perish, but would come to repentance. So they're dressed in the sackcloth, okay? They're proclaiming this message of repentance and judgment. And I want to begin with verse 5. "And if anyone wants to harm these two witnesses," harm them, "fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies." Now, how does that sound like in the Old Testament? Does that sound like Elijah? "And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner." So one thing is clear is that these two witnesses are miraculously protected from harm. Even though someone may try to take out the servant of the Lord, amen, God's got his hand upon his people. I'm confident about that. That God protects me, he protects you. If you're his child, he says that you're in the palm of his hand. So our confidence has to be in our God and his protective covering, amen. And know this, that we are his property and he can do what he wants with us. Whenever, however, because he's God. And we have to learn how to lean on and trust in him and know that our Father knows best. He knows what works for our lives. And God is looking at giving us a better inheritance. Amen. A better resurrection. So the things that you suffer here and now because of your witness or because of your faithfulness to the Lord, know that God will not forget that. That God will reward you for your faithfulness someday. So fire proceeds from their mouths and consumes their enemies. And any efforts to harm them will be punished. Verse 6, it says, "These have power to also what? Shut heaven, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Who else does that sound like? Moses, yeah. And to strike the earth with all plagues, as often as they desire. So they have power to turn the water to blood, strike the earth with plagues. And that's why they're commonly associated, and many scholars believe it could very possibly be Moses and Elijah, representing both the law and the prophets. But it reminds us of what Moses did in Egypt. And of course, the power over the weather would be Elijah, right? And over fire. So in 1 Kings 17:1, here's where we get that. Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." Notice he made it clear that he stood before the Lord, that basically I'm under his authority. Now, Elijah just didn't take matters into his own hands, okay? He was a prophet, called of God, but he knew his place. And he said, "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." Now, I believe Elijah, as a type even of Jesus, amen, was always led by the Spirit, and he spoke what he heard God speaking to him, right? And so he didn't just go about doing his own thing because he thought it was a great idea. And sometimes, you know, we can get caught up in this mentality of we get power from God and now we just go do whatever we want to do with it. You know, no, that's dangerous. We want to be led of the Spirit. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10, Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now remember, the disciples said to those who were resisting them from going to Jerusalem, wasn't it? He said, "Lord, should we call down fire upon these as Elijah did?" And Jesus said, "You know what manner of spirit you are of. For I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives," right? So we need to understand we're in the dispensation of grace right now. God's not calling us to call fire down on anybody, amen? But there's coming a time, I believe, when that his hand will lift and God will once again, he will appoint these witnesses, amen, and they will call fire down. Now we know the Antichrist will also be able to call fire down because he's going to be a false, right? An imposter, a copycat, if you will, Jesus. And he will come on the scene, but the Lord himself will destroy him with the brightness of his coming, right? With the sword of his mouth. Hallelujah. So no one is able to kill these two witnesses until God's appointed time. And you know, I was thinking about John the Baptist again. You know, he was used of the Lord and then his time came. It was time up, you know. And so there's a season for ministry, you know. And as long as I have breath, you know, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be used of the Lord. And I believe the Lord will honor that, you know. If he's looking for vessels, he's looking for yielded vessels. People today that are saying, "Lord, here am I. Send me, you know. I'll be your spokesperson, you know. I'll be your hands and your feet. If I'm not a speaker, amen, I can serve. I can help in other ways, utilizing the gifts you've given me." But whenever they finish their testimony, the next thing that's going to happen is this is going to be a beast from the bottomless pit is going to come up and kill them in verse 7. "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them." So there's times when the enemy is allowed to overcome God's servants. As a matter of fact, in Daniel it says that the enemy will actually wear out the saints. Isn't that right? So this is going to come a time, I don't know about you, but it seems like it's getting more wearisome and more difficult as the evil increases around us and we're fighting and battling and spiritual warfare and trying to rescue people and keep ourselves out of trouble as well. Amen? That it can become very tiresome. But his grace is sufficient for us in anything that we're facing. But God has appointed time for our lives and for us and for our ministry and whatever he's called us to do. And when time is up, it's just up. That's it. You know, and the same thing when I'm preaching. Sometimes time has been up a long time ago and I'm still going on, you know. We don't want to go beyond the anointing, right? We want to pray and say, "Lord, keep me in that place with you. And when you're done, I want to be done too." All right, because that's when it starts to go, oh my word. Yeah. You know, you can kill it, right, if you don't stay close to God. And, you know, sometimes the Lord will say, if you don't want me in the situation here, I'll just step aside and let you do it on your own. It's very true. You know, you can even begin in an altar call. I've seen it happen to me. I began right at the altar call, and, you know, and all of a sudden I just kind of got out ahead of God, and the Lord just kind of says, okay, if you want to, you're on your own now. And then there ain't a whole lot happening anymore because it's not of us. We have to be in the Holy Spirit, led of the Spirit, and in agreement with what He wants. And, you know, that's a learning process. I'm still learning that. Learning how to lean on the Lord, learning how to navigate by the Spirit, how to move by the Lord. And you know, I find that His yoke is easy. Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light. So if I'm really in the will of God, it's not this hard taskmaster thing. And the enemy wants to beat you over the head and say you're not doing enough, or you're not doing hard enough, or you're whatever, you know. But I think, again, the enemy wants to put a false burden on God's people sometimes. You know, it's a legalistic burden. It's not what God has put on you. It's something He wants to put on you just to make you miserable. You know, I believe that, you know, God wants us to bear fruit and much fruit. But apart from Him, what, we can do nothing. So there's a time when we're in the rhythm of the Holy Spirit, you know, you will bear fruit, but it's going to require a little effort. But we're in this such opposition right now that we really need to pray more. You know, we need the grace of God in order to overcome and to maintain our sanity. People are losing their minds just for fear of the things that they see happening, coming on the earth even. You know, even the storms, if you haven't noticed, right? The weather patterns are just very erratic. And there's drought now, even in the West. The bugs, the grasshoppers, are starting to move in and eat up the harvest. And now they're just spraying like crazy all this poison on everything to try to stop the locusts. And then we're going to ingest all that. That ought to be good. So, but these things are happening. Look how dry it is. It's drought here. We don't know. But China especially, if you notice what's happening with China, China is just underwater. You know, crazy weather patterns, hail storms all over the earth. Huge hail storms. I mean, some of them are the size of softballs, you know, coming down. In Saudi Arabia, of all places, even at Mecca. And in Brazil, yeah, just different places, odd places that they're not used to. So definitely things are changing and things are happening. And they're happening more quickly and with greater severity, meaning we're seeing that time is coming to a close, at least this dispensation of time that we're in now, the time of God's grace. And I believe that we need to prepare ourselves, amen, for whatever may come. And the most important thing is that we draw near to God, because He's going to be the one that will hold us and help us through. You know, as we say, if the Lord tarries, you know, we need to be prepared for whatever comes our way. Amen. But the Lord doesn't tarry, by the way. He comes exactly when the Father tells Him to come. So there's no tarrying of the Lord, all right? It's just the Father has an appointed day when He's going to send His Son and He's going to take the church. Amen. And I believe that we will be raptured. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So until that day comes, God gives us an assignment. He gives us a ministry. He anoints us with power. And we should be doing like what Jesus did, going about doing good, right? And we pray for people, heal the sick, raise the dead. I haven't raised anybody from the dead yet. But God raised me from the dead. You know, I mean, I was dead in sin and trespass, right? And He rose me up from that, praise God. But it happened. Nothing can happen to a child of God without the Lord's permission. Okay, as we see with these witnesses. Now, Revelation 11, verse 8 says that their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. What's the great city? Jerusalem, yeah. Which spiritually is called what? Sodom and Egypt. What a name to have assigned to Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, we know that not allowing the burial of dead bodies is like the ultimate indignity. You know, and I don't know how many of you remember seeing what happened in, you know, Somalia a few years back. Well, not even a few years back, where they dragged our soldiers through the streets. Their dead bodies broken and bloodied and naked and disgraced, you know, just defiled the bodies, you know. And that's just how Satan is, you know. No respect for life. You know, even if you're in a war, you should still have respect for human beings, amen. Even if you have to do the thing you may not want to do, you still should know that they still are a creation, amen, of the Lord. I believe that you should respect even your enemies. You know, in fact, I think it's foolish even for an army commander not to have respect for their enemies. Because first of all, you're going to set yourself up, you know, in your arrogance to be taken. You know, if you don't humble yourself thinking that somehow, oh, we got this, you may not, you know, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, right? Yeah. But not much different, you know, when these guys in Somalia were dragged through the streets. And also what's happened, you know, in the Middle East during the Iraq, you know, and Afghanistan wars. How sometimes our enemies would, you know, disrespect our fallen soldiers, you know. But the great city is Jerusalem, obviously. And, of course, this reference to Sodom and Egypt speaks of the moral and spiritual conditions that will exist during that period of time. We're already seeing that, you know, moral depravity. And the occult on the rise everywhere. I mean, it's just baffling. Bruce sent me something about Daffy Duck even. I mean, they've perverted that completely and completely turned it into something satanic now for the kids today to watch. Yeah, what was that called? The Wizard, called The Wizard. It was Daffy Duck. And it's pure Satanism. And the cartoon network, all that is just saturated with it. Because, so they're brainwashing our kids. But we see it happening, you know, and the perversion and the, you know, the depravity. And yet, God in His mercy, you know, He's being patient. He loves people. He doesn't want them to perish. He gives them opportunity after opportunity. I don't know how many opportunities I had, but I can remember people reaching out to me when I was really deep in sin. And I didn't want anything to do with them at the time. And I was even disrespectful to some of them, you know. But God didn't give up on me, you know. And God brought me to a place in my life where the only place I could do is look up. And that's when I was saved, I believe, really born. I was born again. Yeah, I was broken and I was ready. I was ready for the Lord then, you know. And I never wanted to go back because I was so in love with Jesus, still am. So appreciative, you know, of what the Lord's done in my life. But Sodom is known for its immorality, right, in the Scriptures. And Egypt for oppression and bondage. And we see both those things now, the oppression, right? And they're trying to bind everybody up and shut everybody down and gag everybody up and separate everybody out and, you know, and get everybody under fear and so they can control and dominate. It's a spirit of witchcraft is what it is. I'm all for being safe, but I'm not all for being controlled and manipulated by somebody who has an evil agenda to take control of my life and try to tell me what I can and can't do. Amen. I love being free. God gives us freedom. God gives us a choice. And now they're trying to make it where you don't even have a choice about even decisions about your own health. I think it's up to you. It's between you, amen, your doctor and the Lord, what you do with your health. But it's not up to them to tell me what I'm going to do with my body. Because my body belongs to the Lord, amen. It's His temple. So Revelation 11 and 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Again, this is to desecrate, you know. And how might I know that only today is it possible for people to see what's happening anywhere in the world for the first time through satellite, right? Through the technology that we have. Back then, there was no such thing. So we know we're in that time now where we're getting close to this period of time. And in verse 10, it says, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So why such rejoicing over their demise, or what they perceived to be their demise? Why do you think they were happy to get rid of these guys? That's right, because they didn't like what they were telling them. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear the message from the Lord. And it's no different than the Old Testament prophet, amen, who they were stoned for speaking the truth to people. And but truth haters hate those who call attention to their sin and who urge them to repent. And of course, you know, the Lord said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. And why did they crucify Jesus? Because basically he told them the truth. You know, and of course, what he spoke was in love, because he cared about people. He wanted people saved. He wanted people to know the truth. And so the truth is a sword that separates people, separates families, doesn't it? Even separates people sometimes within a church. You know, you got some people that are for the truth and some people that have their own form of truth, which isn't truth, it's a lie. But even people within congregations will divide sometimes, because you have people who love the truth, are open to the truth, are willing to receive the instruction of the Lord, even the correction of the Lord. And then those who want to be told what they want to hear, speak smooth things to me, don't challenge me in my lifestyle or anything, you know. And there's a time for that. And the Lord, amen, will speak to us because he cares about us. And he doesn't want, especially his people, continuing in a lifestyle that will be destructive. And he's looking for a bride. He's looking for people who are holy, that is set apart to him. So, John 3:19, Jesus said this. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Isn't it good to be in a place where you have a clear conscience? You know, we have peace with God. You know, where you know you're an open book. You know God sees it all. You know, so let's just be honest, right? If you blow it, get it right. Run to the Lord right away. Apologize. God is, you forgive, and he won't hold it against you. Don't beat yourself up over something, amen? Because the enemy will do that. He'll try to rob a whole day of joy out of you because you had an experience or something happened in the morning, first thing. Yeah. Like I once was told that I used to wake up grouchy, you know, or grumpy. But now I let grumpy sleep, right? Yeah. Yeah. I used to wake up grumpy. Now I let grumpy sleep. Yeah. So, but anyways, you know, sometimes it can be even petty things that we can get so bent out of shape over, you know, and the enemy just wants, it's like he likes to rub salt in a wound, you know. And God wants to bring healing, you know, and he wants his children to learn from it, grow up, amen, and do better, because we represent him. But if we love the truth, then we'll come into the light. And the light is Jesus. He's the light of the world. We come to him. We don't run from him, but always to him. So this party that they're having, this rejoicing, this celebration because of the death of these witnesses that told them the truth, is going to be short-lived. Because what happens after 3.5 days? God raises them right from the dead. Uh-oh. And I believe this is going to be on national television. It's going to be on satellite, right? The world's going to witness this. Hallelujah. God will not be mocked. Revelation 11:11. But after these 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Think about this. Great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now, as they're caught up, God's going to pour out his judgment on those who took delight in what was done to these two men. You know, and in verse 13, it says, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and did what? And gave glory to God of heaven. And the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly, which we're going to cover, Lord willing, next week. But I think what we need to get from this, guys, is that we can get scared about things that happen. People are trembling right now about the things that are happening, things out of their control, weather, you know, oppressive governments, you know, whatever it might be. But we can get scared temporarily. As we all remember 9/11, everybody was temporarily scared and they were flocking to the churches, you know. I think it's time for us to get right with God. Who knows what's coming next, right? And then after a little while, everything seemed to be settling down and there was, again, peace and safety. And this mindset set in again where I guess everything's going to be okay. I'll go back to my sin. I'll go back to my old life. So you can get scared but not be converted. That's the thing, is people can make momentary or temporary changes out of fear, but not actually be converted in their hearts. And unless a person is converted in their heart, unless they're born again, they're not going to see the kingdom. And I can remember times in my life when I was in fear and things that were coming down on me, and I knew enough to say, God, help me, get me out of this mess. And as soon as I got out of that mess, I forgot all about God again. Anybody else beside myself been there? God helps you and you forget about it? Yeah? That was before my BC, before Christ. But still, I would know enough to call on God if I got into a bind. But many have bowed down right now to leaders out of fear. Okay? Now, we are to respect the governing authorities. We are to obey them as long as they are not violating, amen, or undermining the word of God. Amen? And we have to also be true to our conscience, as God has given us a conscience to, you know, that we cannot allow man to violate that. And I have to be careful of my brother and my sister as well, that I have to be respectful of their convictions, even though it may not be my own conviction. But out of love and consideration for them, you know, if a person has a problem, you know, eating meat, you know, Paul talked about that, right? Then I'm just not going to eat a cheeseburger around them if it bothers them, you know. Maybe a double cheeseburger, but not a cheeseburger, no. But, you know, out of respect for that person, because if it bothers them and their conscience, then, in other words, he says, walk in love towards others, you know. Don't make it about you. Well, I can do this because I want to. So I think we have to consider, you know, our behaviors at times. Going into another church, in some places, everybody wears suit and tie still. You know, not too many churches anymore, but in different places and parts of the country, you know, that's kind of the way they dress. And there's nothing wrong with that, you know. So if I go to a church like that and I'm dressed like this and, you know, that kind of bothers them, they think I'm being disrespectful or whatever, I can dress up. You know, I can dress up. I can put something on. Okay, no problem. I don't need to be offensive, you know. It's my liberty to dress like a bum, but, you know. And it doesn't make you holy to put on a suit. Amen? Some of the most corrupt people wear suits and ties. But if that's somebody's personal conviction and they're doing it out of respect for the Lord, okay. Then we'll respect that, all right? You see what I'm saying? You know, I'm not going to swing from the chandelier if they're more of a reserved congregation. You know, I may feel like it, but maybe that's not a good idea. You know, I may burn a bridge here real quick and won't have an opportunity to share with anybody. So, but the survivors of this earthquake that happens, you know, they glorify God, it says. But the question is will it have a lasting change? Will there be a lasting change of heart? And so a person can make external changes without being internally changed. You know, we can have a New Year's resolution and make some changes. And we can do things to accommodate others that may not be true to our own heart. You know, we're just doing this because they expect me to do this. It's kind of like obeying your parents when you were young. You know, you obeyed them, but not because you wanted to. So, as they say, you may be sitting down, you know, on the outside, but you may be standing up on the inside, you know, in defiance. So God works on the heart. Amen. He changes the heart so that our hearts long for him. You know, with the heart, Romans 10:10, one believes unto righteousness. Think about that. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. So unless there is a conversion or a change in the heart, a person will not come into the Lord's righteousness and they won't live righteously. Even if they confess Jesus, there has to be the conversion of the heart. And that's a work of grace. And God does that to the humble. God does that to those who know that they can't save themselves and they come to God out of desperation, out of brokenness, out of a realization that they are condemned because of their sin. And the only hope is to have that sin problem dealt with in their life. And they humble themselves and they beat their breasts and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord has mercy and pardon and he forgives them. Amen. And because their heart is in the right position, God gives his grace to them. Amen. And then the fruit of God begins to be reflected through their life, because once our heart is made right, then the Lord has a place to dwell. Amen. He has a clean temple to dwell in. And we can be, hallelujah, a vessel for the Lord now. So it's not mere intellectual assent, but a genuine acceptance with one's whole inward being. And when a person does that, then they're justified. So, and a believer, you know, can publicly confess the Lord. But if it's by the Holy Spirit, they're going to be confessing what's happened internally. And it will be genuine. There's a difference. I remember hearing a young man use the term testifony. Testifony. Now, some people will, you know, the jailhouse conversion, or they'll give a testifony because they want to persuade people that, you know, they're really right with God and they, you know, they're doing these right things. And but inside they know that that's not the truth, but they're just trying to smooze you, you know. So God sees the heart. And so it's vain for us to try to fake anything with God. Let's just get real. Amen. And just get it right and say, okay, Lord, I'm guilty, you know, as charged, and I come to you for pardon, for mercy, because you're the only hope. The only way, only one that can forgive sins is Jesus, amen, is God. And so that is, we confess with our mouth what we believe in our hearts, that God raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. So confession is the outward expression of what happens internally, when it's a true confession. So, when a person really believes something, they want to share it with somebody else. I'm just going to finish on this note, guys, because when we really believe Jesus, we want to share Jesus. When it's real, you want to share it. You've got something good. You know you got something good. Amen. You want to share it. The love of God, amen, motivates us to want to share what we have. That's why tonight we're expressing ourselves. Amen. We're sharing what God puts on our hearts, because God's put it in us to do that. So when we're born again, genuinely born again, it's just too good to keep secret. so we will confess Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah.